Turn to Galatians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, in a message I've entitled, In the Family of God. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. It says, starting in verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Would you please join me in prayer before we dive into this text? Lord, I pray this afternoon you would help us to understand in a clearer and more deeper way what it means to be your son, what it means to have you as our father, what it means to have this relationship as a treasure in this world. And I pray, God, that you would honor yourself now as we worship you through your word. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, Galatians is an occasional epistle, meaning that Paul is writing to this group of people because something happened. Something has taken place. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that they, the Galatians, are turning to a different gospel. These are professing believers who are part of the family of God and are now turning away. It is believed that Paul started these churches. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, we preach to you. And when he says we, he's referring there to the gospel outreach ministry that he did as a team. He was ministering God's word to lost people in the area with a ministry team. And then again in Galatians 4:13, he says, I preach the gospel to you at first, which is to say that his ministry was groundbreaking ministry, being that he first delivered the gospel to them. Paul was instrumental in gospel ministry. But somewhere along the line, there are people in their midst, people among the group of people that he ministered to, who want to, in verse 7, distort the gospel of Christ. They are twisting what Paul had delivered to them at first. By twisting the gospel, these people were driving the Galatian believers back into bondage. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ has set us free. Meaning that prior to coming to Christ, you were not free. But in Christ you are free. And the verse goes on to say, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's what these people were doing. These Galatians were turning to another gospel, and the truth of the matter is, there is no other gospel. So in reality, they're not going from one gospel to another gospel, or from one good news to another set of good news. They're rejecting the gospel, the true gospel through which Christ sets us free. In this letter, Paul argues for the freedom that is already yours in Christ Jesus. If you've believed in Jesus, Paul is arguing for the freedom you already have in Him. And it begs the question, why would you ever settle for anything other than the gospel? Because that's where true freedom is. You understand? Up to this point in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has been highlighting justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. Wonderful doctrine, wonderful theology, essential. And he's been arguing for it. And he's been doing this so that we might understand what it means to be right with God. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Chapter 3, verse 24 says that we are justified by faith. And that's it. Now, leading up to our text, much has been said about the law. About the law. Again, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "The law is not of faith." Chapter 3, verse 19, we see, "Why then the law?" And then again in chapter 3, verse 24, "The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." Why so much on the law? The reason I think that Paul brings it up so much is because justification, what he's been talking about all along here, takes place in the context of the law. In justification, you are declared right before God in the court of God's law, so to speak. And in our text this afternoon, Paul is going to focus on something that is also crucial about our understanding of salvation and Christianity. Because the gospel is more than just about justification. As crucial and as critical it is, it doesn't stop there. That's not where it ends. The gospel includes this other concept that you see in chapter 4, verse 5, called adoption. Adoption. Paul already starts leaning this way at the end of chapter 3, after stating in verse 24 that you are justified by faith. He says in verse 26, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." The gospel is more than just being right with God, being justified. It is also being loved by God, being adopted. And both are by faith. Because you see, in the gospel, God is not only the judge who pardons you, but He's also the Father who receives you when you place faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel does not only include the deliverance and freedom in God's court, but it also includes the relationship and love in God's family. Paul puts these two worlds, if you would, these two spheres, these two thoughts to portray God's salvation. There are not two separate and disconnected ideas in the Christian life, but two realities, two experiences that are true at the same time for the Christian. On God's side, He is both judge and Father. And on our side, we are both justified and adopted, taken in. So in order to get a richer, fuller understanding of what the gospel is, Paul explains to us how we came to be a part of God's family. And by doing this, okay, you just got to remember why Paul is writing to these Galatian believers, to the Galatian churches here. He's telling us about adoption because he is combating and crushing the notion that what Christ has done for you is not enough. That there is still more to do for the Father on top of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. On the contrary, adoption says you become part of the family of God purely on the merits of Christ through faith in Him, through a sovereign God. So starting in verse 1, Paul begins by illustrating adoption for us. It says there, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." Paul is continuing a thought here from chapter 3, verse 29, that in Christ we are Abraham's offspring. If you have placed your faith in Christ, then you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are connected to the promise that God gave to Abraham. And in Genesis 12, 17, Genesis 22, we see that the promise is an everlasting covenant with an everlasting possession to be with the everlasting God. He is to be our God forever. And all that entails is ours to inherit. And that inheritance involves being a part of God's family, which Paul in verse 5 says happens through adoption. And we need to understand that when Paul is talking about an heir, he has adoption in mind. So everything in this message points back to adoption, even this illustration that we're going to look at. You can only look forward to eternal life as a member of God's family, as a member of His family. And the way He gets there is by illustrating this point, what it means to be an heir. So here's the illustration. When He calls Christians heirs according to promise, He first refers to a child who owns everything, even though at the time of being a child, it might not look like it. As an heir, there's a temporary period of being a child that is likened to a slave-like experience. And during this time, the child looks no different than a slave, talked like a slave, lived like a slave. He was acting very much like a slave. Now, does that ring a bell for you, Christian? Was there a time in your life when you looked like a slave, talked like a slave, lived like a slave, acting very much like a slave? This child has guardians and managers. Guardians took care of people and managers took care of property. Guardians, by definition, means one to whose care something is committed. The manager took care of the property, the resources, and the expenses. This child had people watching over him and watching over all that he owned. The last thing to note in this illustration is that this child also has a father. And this father gets to say how long this child is subject to the guardians and managers. So when Paul is describing an heir, this is what he means. If you belong to Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've been justified through faith in Him, then you have a father who has made the arrangements for you to enjoy the full privileges of sonship. That's adoption. Now at this point, I think it's important to make some clarifying points, and the first one being that this is an illustration, all right? You can nitpick this illustration like crazy and lose your mind over all the nuances and different things that you see in here. And I would just encourage you that when you look at these illustrations, don't get caught in the weeds and miss the big point that in adoption, God becomes your father and you become His child. So whatever other details you see in this illustration, don't get lost in all those things. For example, the word slavery. It can be uncomfortable and perhaps distracting to hear that word. You were a slave. You were a slave. You were a slave. I was a slave? How uncomfortable is that? Right? In a culture and world like ours, this language of slavery can become polarizing. And we begin to not want to use the language that the Bible uses. And when we do that, we're going to miss out on the illustration. We're going to miss out on what God is trying to tell us. But it's there because God wants us to see something. In adoption, God makes those who look nothing like His family. Slaves look nothing like God's family or your family. They're not a part of your family. And He makes those kind of people His family. You see? Let that illustration sink in. Don't get lost in the weeds of these things. Now, here's the thing. When you become a part of God's family, there's no going back. There's no going back. But what were the Galatians doing? Turning to another gospel. But He made you family. Why would you leave that? Why would you revert? You see the weight of that illustration? And so the word slavery in the illustration helps us to feel the world of difference between being a child of God and not a child of God, or being in bondage and having been set free. It helps us to see that if it weren't for a sovereign God, you would have nothing. That's the point. And then there's the word child. There's the word child in there. This does not mean that a Christian has always been a part of God's family. So sometimes this illustration can trip you up. Does that mean that the child was always a child? They were always like part of God's family? No, you have verses like Romans 5:10 that says you were enemies prior to knowing Christ. That's what you were. Before Christ, you were an enemy of God. Or Colossians 1:21, you were hostile in mind. So the concept of adoption assumes that you once were not family, but are now considered family. What does John 1:12 say? To all who receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Outside of that, you can't claim that. You can't claim to be a part of His family. So in the illustration, let us be clear that a sovereign God works to save us and bless us. He makes the arrangements for our inheritance. So don't lose sight of all that stuff in the middle of all, in reading that illustration. You can only look forward to God's promise if you've been adopted into His family. If you're a slave and are outside His family, this is not yours to claim. Maybe the slave will one day become a child, but so long as he or she remains a slave, they can't claim the promise. This is the significance of adoption, because adoption makes you family. And this, by the sovereignty of God. That's the point of the illustration. So in verse 3, Paul ties that illustration directly now to the Christian. Starting at verse 3, it says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Wow, what a tie-in. What a tie-in. You must see that the child is you if you're a Christian. In fact, Paul says we. He includes himself, not just you. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved. And don't lose sight that he's speaking about being a child in the past tense. We were children. When you're in Christ, looking like a slave, living like a slave, talking like a slave, thinking, acting like a slave, was a thing of the past. We were enslaved. In Christ, you're made new. You're no longer like that. That's why he says were. In the illustration, I asked, does that ring a bell, Christian? You know, before you knew Christ, weren't you just like the world? Had no regard for God? Didn't care to worship? Weren't you the center of your own life, not Him? All about you. Nothing about God. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Weren't you a slave to sin before Christ? Wasn't your life a rebellion against Him? Oddly enough, as children, that time before you came to know Christ, your guardians and managers from the illustration are correlated to what's described here as the elementary principles of the world. And this involves both Jews and Greeks because it refers to the world, something that we're all under. And like I said, it's the pre-Christian condition of the believer. This is prior to faith in Christ. The language up to this point has been preparing us for this understanding that before Christ, you were slaves to something. You were held captive by something. But in this case, instead of sin, like we saw in chapter 3, verse 22, or the law in verses 23 to 25, here it says that you are enslaved, not to sin, not to the law, but to the elementary principles of the world. The New American Standard translates it as the elemental things of the world. What is that? What is that? Let me just say that this is a very difficult thing if you were to look at the commentaries to put your thumb on it. I'll try. One of the commentaries that was helpful for me explained it this way. When the word world is added, because there are times when when that phrase elementary principles stands alone, a couple times, 2 Peter and Hebrews, But then there's elementary principles of the world that you see in Paul's language here in Galatians. You'll also see it in Colossians. When the word world is added, it invariably refers, and I'm quoting here, to the physical elements that make up the world, whether earth, air, fire, or water. And the term elements refers to the fundamental elements of matter. Hence, the term can be understood to denote the elementary or fundamental principles or rules of life. And then there's also demonic power that may be included in the meaning, inasmuch as they ruled over the elements. Okay, so for example, in Ephesians 2:2, it describes Satan this way. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's an element of the world. And behind that element of air is this influence, the satanic influence. You see, so there is that that goes on. And then in Ephesians 6:2, demons are described as the cosmic powers over this darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. And so Satan and his demons and false teachers, which I'll throw in there because of what's going on in this letter, there are these false teachers who are driving these people away from the gospel. They'll use this physical world and its base understanding and teaching to hold you captive and enslave you and keep you in bondage. That's why you see in Galatians 4:9, Paul asking that after you've become a Christian, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? There are people in this world enslaved to money, enslaved to luxury. I went to go visit my brother's in-laws, and this guy has luxury. I went into his garage, and I kid you not, I have pictures for it. Okay, I'll show it to you later if you want to see. He had a Rolls Royce. He had a McLaren. I didn't even know a McLaren was a car. I go, what kind of car is that? That's a McLaren. That's it. That's the kind of car it is. He had an SUV Lamborghini. He had, I don't know what else they were. There were three other cars. I don't even know how to process that kind of luxury. But there are people who spend their life running after that kind of stuff, those material things. They give up everything for those kinds of things. There are people who are enslaved to pornography, enslaved to health, enslaved to social media and things of the like. There is a massive abundance of things out there, the prince of the power of the air, that the cosmic powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil can use to enslave you. Now here's what's interesting. It was the elemental things of the world that were your guardians and managers. Worldliness, paganism, things of the like were among your custodians before you became a Christian. Right? By definition, these were the things that took care of you. So what's going on here? Why is the child placed in the care of these elemental things which have dark and demonic influences behind them? For that, you would have to go to the illustration, which includes a father. And this father in verse 4 is God the Father. But when you think about the guardians and the managers as the elemental things of this world, its base teachings, its worldliness, its paganism, and even as Satan and his demons using the elements of this world to enslave people, it's shocking that God the Father has entrusted people to their care before he adopts them. It begs the question, can a good God remain good when he does that? To put people in that care and then bring them into his family. Now look at the illustration at the end of verse 2. This is what helps me when I try to think about this. Why would God do that? Why would God put us under the care of those things before we become his family? In verse 2 it says, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. And the key word there for me is the word until. The Father is illustrated as sovereign. He's in control. He gets to say what goes. He puts the limits on the guardians and managers. He says, you go this far and no more. God can use something as dangerous as the world and use it to prepare you for His family. And when I think about that, I think about a surgeon. Surgeons use scalpels. You know what a scalpel is? It's a knife. It's a very sharp knife. Now imagine a notorious criminal with a scalpel in his hand running around your neighborhood. That would be quite frightening, wouldn't it? That would be quite frightening. The things that that criminal can do with that knife would be quite dangerous. Now, in the hands of a surgeon, it can be used to heal people. That very dangerous and sharp knife can be used to heal people. And if a surgeon can do that with a scalpel, can't God accomplish His purposes with His people through the world? Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You see, God is sovereign, which is the point of the illustration. And only a sovereign God can do what He does with the world to make you His child. Being placed in the hands of Satan, you were never really in the hands of Satan. Ultimately, Satan is in God's hand as a scalpel to bring people to faith. God is in control. Now, I don't know what you've been through, Christian, in your past. I know I have a past that I'm not too proud of when I think about my life before Christ. Now, being back in California, I had a chance to drive through Vallejo, my old stomping grounds. And I have to admit, I have some bad memories. I take a turn here. Oh, that's where I got jumped, right there. You know, some really bad memories. And I can testify that in my life, there has been both good and bad. But at some point in my life, God said, that's it. Your time with the world is done. It accomplished what I wanted. That's it. Can you relate? Do you have a testimony like that? Wasn't there a time in your life when God said, that's it, and then you believed in Jesus? The sovereign God of the universe is your Father. He's your Father. He can use a world like this to prepare you for His family because He's sovereign. And that's what Paul emphasizes in these next few verses. So let us meditate on His sovereignty. He has sovereignly sent His Son. He has sovereignly sent His Son. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The plan of redemption was according to His timing. At the right time, He sends the right person to deliver us from bondage. He sovereignly sends His own Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who is fully God. He was born of woman, it says. We heard from Pastor David here, Emmanuel, God with us. Even though He was fully God, He was also fully man. He became one of us. He's the God-man, the Word. In John 1:1, who is described as God, is in verse 14. It says He was made flesh and dwelt among us. We celebrate Christmas because of this truth here. God in the flesh. Going back to Galatians, Jesus is the offspring of Abraham that Paul has been referring to in this letter. In Galatians 3:16, you see clearly that the offspring is Christ. And the reason why that's significant is because as the offspring of Abraham, the promises that we become heirs of become realized and become true for us through him. Here's the point. Our sovereign Father has been making the arrangements for us to enjoy the full privileges of sonship in his family by committing his own son to a promise that he made to Abraham, which now apply to us in Christ through faith in him. We are blessed because of what Christ has done. It says back in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus was born under the law. He would do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Live perfectly under the scrutiny of the law. This is where faith becomes precious. When we believe in the person and work of Jesus, the God-man who lived perfectly and died for us, we're justified because only through him we are redeemed. We're set free. And by that work, we're made sons. We're made sons. It's through this arrangement that we're adopted. In the illustration, we were children who looked no different from slaves. But now in Christ, we're redeemed because of our sovereign Father. Adoption has everything then to do with the gospel. Why would you embrace a false gospel and revert back to slavery when you're already part of his family? And so let me just speak for a moment here about COVID-19. We've all been going through this. Some of us, it's been a tremendous blessing. It's kind of strange to think about it as a blessing, but for some of us, it's allowed us to stay at home. It's caused some of us to be with family, to work remotely, to save on gas, and to be more present than we've ever been at home. Some people are able to have dinners with their families and before they were never able to. But for some, it's also caused the utility bills to go way up, right? Your heaters and your air conditioning and all that stuff to go way up. And maybe for some, it's also caused our weight to go way up. But I've seen something pernicious also. I've seen something pernicious. I've been counseling with some people in our church, and I've been finding out how other people are doing in other churches. Some people have isolated and pulled away from church, and they've been distant from fellowship. And it's meant a good distance also from God's word. There are some who are falling prey to the elemental things of the world because they're so isolated. They're so by themselves now, right? And they're falling prey to some of these things. And they are beginning to look more like a slave and not so much like a child at the moment. I want you to know something. If you have truly placed your faith in Christ, you don't ever stop being a child of God. Where's the camera at? Right there? Is that the camera I'm dealing with right there? Okay, if you're at home, you're online, right? You're distant from the fellowship here. I don't know what's going on. But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't stop being a child of God. If you're in sin, then repent. Come back. Because you don't stop being a child of God. If you're doubting, man, I've blown it so much. I didn't even know that was even in me still. I've talked to some people and they'll say, I thought I was done with that. And this COVID-19 is bringing up some things in people's lives that they didn't even realize was there anymore. And it's still there, creeping in, coming out. Well, if you're doubting, your Father has made arrangements to address that as well. Because he has sovereignly sent his Spirit. He has sovereignly sent his Spirit. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the part of adoption where we understand that the Father not only makes you a part of his family, but he also makes you confident that you belong. The Spirit also is God. So that you see in adoption, and the adoption of God's people being part of God's family is the involvement of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit They're involved in making you family. Whereas the Son was sent to you, the Holy Spirit is sent in you. The parallel passage, of course, is Romans 8:15, which says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." You see, the Spirit was meant to help you not get enslaved again. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. The cry here is significant because the Spirit works in you to cry out to the Father the same way Jesus cries out to the Father. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He was abandoned. And you just have to realize how horrible that is for Christ, for Jesus. To be sent into this world meant that prior to coming here, He was with the Father. But He was with the Father from eternity, enjoying fellowship with the Father. And on the cross, He experienced a disruption of what He had enjoyed forever and ever in eternity past. And it bothered Him. This was probably the most difficult part about the cross. Not the nails, not hanging on there, but being turned away by the Father. Jesus anticipating this event in Mark 15, verse 34, right? Jesus was forsaken. But in Mark 14, anticipating this abandonment, He cries out, Abba, Father. He cries out, Abba, Father. In each and every moment of your life, you can cry out to the Father the same way Jesus cried out to the Father when He was agonizing over what He was about to face, because you have access to God. And in the Spirit, there's the awareness of who you are. You're children of God and He's your Father, and you can go to Him and in your troubled times cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit He has sent in you. Now, if you don't know Christ, you can't claim the promise of eternal life. Here's the gospel message that Paul has been defending in this letter. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become right with God, that's justification, and you become a child of God, that's adoption. In his book, Knowing God, J.R. Packer says, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. In other words, adoption is the climax of what it means to be a Christian. You can't paint a better picture. Giving into a false gospel is settling for less. A false gospel is not a better picture. It is less. It is inferior to what Paul is laboring to describe here. By including adoption with justification as an argument against the false teachers, Paul essentially crushes the false gospel that says, you have to live like a slave again in order to be a part of God's family. You need to get circumcised. You need to stay away from certain foods. You need to do this and that or else you're not really a Christian. This, my friends, is an inferior, fake, and phony Christianity. If you don't know Jesus today, I invite you and plead you to repent. Turn from your sins and believe in Jesus today for your salvation. Don't try to earn it because you can't. You must simply believe. Place your complete trust in Christ. Now, if you do know Him, my question for you is this. Why go back? Why go back? Look at verse 7. So you are no longer a slave. Why go back? You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Right? You're no longer a slave. You're a child of God. So then live for Him. Live for Him with all your might. You're already His. You're already free. Let's pray. Lord, what a challenging text, but what an amazing truth that we are yours. We are part of your family because of Christ. And because we're your family, Lord, we're free to live for you. We're free to honor you. We're free to worship you. And so, Lord, may the worship of your people here at Pillar Baptist Church ring out. May you get all the glory because you alone are worthy. We give you all the praise. We pray these things now in your Son's name. Amen.